Can I just apologise before I start? I just took my jacket off and realised that my shirt isn't ironed, so I apologise for that. I apologise especially to my wife, who will no doubt pick that up when we go home. But if you can see past that and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, and we'll look at the reading we had earlier on. We're going to concentrate on the parable of the prodigal son, possibly one of the most famous and best-loved parables the Lord Jesus Christ ever spoke. And he tells three parables in this chapter. We are going to just look at the last one, the parable of the prodigal son. But before we do that, let me make some preliminary remarks. And that is found really in verses 1 and 2. It gives the context. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching to a large crowd of people. And there was two distinct groups. The one group were called the tax collectors and the sinners. You can see in verse 1 now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. These were the people who had left respectable society. They were the outcasts, the lowlifes, the people that everyone else looked down upon. And so this morning, maybe you see yourself like that. But I'm sure none of us absolutely love the tax man. I don't open my kind of pay slip every month thinking, great, more money to the tax man. But equally, I don't think the tax man is a despised outcast in society. Maybe you're a tax man, don't put your hand up for your own sake, but maybe you are a tax man. You wouldn't be treated as an outsider in this church. So who are the outsiders? Who are the equivalent today? Well, I would argue this. People we'd be uncomfortable with if they came into this church, the sex offenders. Maybe it would be the phone hackers. Maybe it'd be those who've ruined their life by drink and drugs. Maybe it would be footballers who have done things and have gone to prison. Maybe it would be MPs who have fiddled their expenses. It was this group of people who were gravitating towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The other group, we see in verse 2, it was the Pharisees and the scribes. These were the religious people, the moral people. They were the ones who everyone else looked up to. They wore suits on a Sunday. They carried, no doubt, AV Bibles. These were the people that everyone else looked up to. And the problem is this. The Greek verb in these verses, it says that the verb is they were gathering. It was a kind of they were pressing in on Jesus Christ. These outcasts were pressing in on him. They couldn't get enough of him. Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they grumbled. And the problem was this, that their complaint was this. This man, Jesus Christ, actually sits down and has a meal with these people. Now, in the Near East, having food with somebody was a token of acceptance. And they were saying this, how dare he eat with these people? They never come to our services. He must be telling them something they want to hear. And Jesus Christ says, in effect, boys, in a minute I'm going to tell you a story which shows me and my Father, we don't just sit down with sinners. We run after them. We run after them. I think there's lots of theological reasons why people don't come to church today, but could it maybe be this one as well? That too many people out there, they bump into the older brother before they get to the Father. Maybe that could be the reason. And so Jesus Christ this morning tells this parable. And really, when they heard this parable for the first time, they weren't moved to tears at the thought of Jesus reaching out to sinners. They were outraged. They were thunderstruck and infuriated and offended. Because Jesus Christ is going to tell them a story which absolutely smashes everything they'd ever heard about religion and about morality. And Jesus Christ is going to say that actually the gospel of Jesus Christ is something completely different. And so he tells a story really in verse 11 onwards. And it's really about two ways of life. You've got two main characters. The first one is a younger boy. He's an individual. He wants to be free. He wants to do what he wants. He hates authority. He just wants to break free. The other one is an elder brother. He's conformed to morality. He's respectable. He does everything he should be done. I wonder what you were like this morning. Which camp would you come into this morning? You see, lots of people here this morning, I don't know. I'm getting to know some of you. I don't know all of you. But maybe you're somebody who really in life has never really put a foot wrong. Or so you think. You've come to church all your life. You say the right things. You do the right things. You've never done anything particularly heinous. Maybe you're like the elder brother here this morning. Or maybe you're sat there this morning and you are like the younger brother. You've properly messed up. Or maybe you're a hybrid of both. You look the part here today, but away from you, well, you live a very secret life. Or maybe you like to think that you're this young, free spirit, but you look down on conservatism with the same self-righteousness as the very worst Pharisee. Well, Jesus Christ tells this story, and the question really is this at the beginning. Whose side is Jesus on? And Jesus Christ in this parable says, actually, I'm not on anyone's side, but I invite you all to be on my side. So let's look at this parable, looking at verse 11 onwards. And you've got this younger brother, and it says, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And so obviously this was a very wealthy man. He had two sons. When he died, he had divided up his land. And the younger son would have had his share. But what he's saying here is basically this. Dad, I can't wait for you to die. Whatever's coming to me, let me have it now. So I can go and enjoy my life. The original hearers would have been absolutely amazed by this. Fathers were respected in that society. And for a younger boy to speak to his father in that way was the height of disrespectfulness. And the father's response is even more startling, because traditional Middle Eastern fathers would have no doubt responded by driving out their son with nothing but physical blows. But this father, you can see in verse 12, he simply divides his property. And the original word is not just property, but it would be life. This father divides his life. You see, in that day and age, how much land you had, your property, it was very much what you were. So for this father to divide his property and give half to his younger son, well, he was really losing part of himself. And yet he does it. He would have lost, no doubt, some standing in the community. But he bears the agony of that and gives this young boy what he wants. The height of selfishness. And this young boy, he goes then into a far country, as far away from home as he can possibly go. And for a while, life is brilliant. He's having parties. He's no doubt doing everything his heart desires. But as you read on, there's a big famine in the land. He becomes to be in want, and he ends up in the pig sty. His life falls apart. Now, let me stop there a minute and ask you a question. Is there someone here this morning who is sat here and longs to go to the far country? I wonder if there is, especially young people. You love the thought of going to the far country. Maybe you're sat here this morning, you say, I'm fed up of Gerard Hemmings. I find that very hard to believe. But maybe you are. I'm fed up of rules. I'm fed up of the church. I'm fed up of my parents. I'm fed up of the deacons. I'm fed up of everything. As Freddie Mercury once said, I just want to break free. I just want to go and do what I want to do. There's a life out there. I can go to London. I can go to Oxford Street. I can go wherever I can and just do whatever I need to do. I can eat. I can drink. I can indulge. I want to break free. I long for that. Instead of coming here every Sunday, listening to the message, reading the Bible, I just want to be free. You see, what would God say to you this morning? Not Gerard Hemmings. Not the elder. What would God, the person who made you, who put you together, what would God say to you this morning? He'd say this, don't go. Don't go. Because however appealing the far country may seem, it always ends up in the pigsty. Don't go. You see, William Gurnall, he said, faith looks behind the curtain of sense and sees sin before it is dressed up for the stage. You see, I've sat in a church like this many times and my heart has longed to be in the far country. It's attractive, isn't it? You young people, it's so attractive. But it always ends up in the pigsty. Orson Welles was interviewed by Michael Parkinson in the 1970s, a little while before I was born. He said this, "I believe that I have looked back too optimistically on Hollywood because I realized how many great people that town has destroyed since its earliest beginnings, how almost everybody of merit was destroyed or diminished. And I suddenly thought to myself, why do I look so affectionately on that town? It was because it was funny and everything that was there was nostalgic, but really it was a brutal place. And the story of that town is a dirty one and its record is bad." It's not many more attractive places than Hollywood to the eye at first, is it? But someone who's been there and done it all, he says, listen, it's a dirty place. It's a brutal place. There was a journalist called Malcolm Muggeridge. He met a woman and interviewed her, and she'd been in a party with H.G. Wells. And she said that in this party, H.G. Wells had said to her, "Let's go upstairs and do something funny." And she did. And then Malcolm Muggeridge said to her, "And was it funny?" She said, "No, sir. It was not funny at all. That evening has caused me more misery than any other evening in my life." And there's people here, isn't it? We've done something funny. And it's ruined us. The God of heaven says to you this morning, don't go. However much the pull is, however much the devil says to you, you've got to have it. My maker, your maker, he says, don't go. But you see the boy, he lives it up, he has a great time, and then everyone who was his mates, when his money ran out, when everything went wrong, they desert him, and he ends up, like I say, in the pigsty. And he wants to return to his father. He realizes that he's sinned against God. In verse 17, verse 18, he says, "But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise. I'll go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." You see, he realizes he's in a mess. And he thinks, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to go back. I can never be his son again. But what I'll do is I'll work my way back into his favor. I can't go back to the home. I'll never be allowed back in the home. But I can be one of his hired men. And the hired men would live in little huts in the village. They would live there and they would come onto the land to work. Perhaps I can be one of those. And I'll work and I'll toil and I'll slave and I'll somehow get back into his favor. Maybe that's you this morning. I'm saying to you, don't go into the far country, but maybe some of you is too late for that. The horse has bolted. You're in the far country. You have done things which have ruined your life. You have committed sins which sometimes you stay awake at night because they haunt you. You see, maybe like me, you're dirty, twisted, and tangled. And you think, I'd love to be right with God. I'd love to come back from the far country. But you're too bad. You even feel enslaved by your sin. The sins you do, the sins you see in other people that repulse you, but actually when you look at them, you're looking at yourself. There's things you do on your own which you're devastated about, but you cannot shake off. There's the way you talk. There's things you look at. There's people you go out with. There's things that you do, and you just feel filthy. Dirty, twisted, tangled. I'd love to come back to God, but will he have me? Maybe you've been in the far country and you've realized actually there's nothing there. You're dissatisfied. It's deluded you. You just feel downright rubbish. And you're scared because you know everything you've done, you're answerable for. You've got a record that you can't shake off, a record you can't erase. Even if you started afresh today, you've still got years, months, however long, of a dirty, twisted life. What does God say to you this morning? To some of you, he says, don't go. But what about you who really are in the far country? I don't know who's in the furthest part of the far country. I don't know who that is this morning. What does God say to you? He says, come back. Come back. You see, I'm sure you've heard the story of the man who went to prison. And he'd been a terrible husband, terrible father, had beaten his wife, done all sorts, really. And then he was finally put into prison. And he's about to be released from prison. And a day before he's released, or a week or so before he's released, he thinks he's going to write to his wife and say, is there any way you will get me back? And if there is, just tie a white handkerchief on the gate. I'll come on the train. The train stops at the bottom of our garden. If I see the white handkerchief, I know I can come back. And the day comes, he's released, he's on the train, his train's coming back. And he's too worried to look at the gate. So he says to the guard, not that I've ever seen a guard in a London train, but there we are. He's the guard's there. He sees the guard and he says, do me a favor, he said, I can't look. Can you tell me if there's a white hanky on that gate? And the train stops and the guard comes back and he says, I'm really sorry, mate. There's no white hanky. But there's 10 white sheets blowing on the line. There's sheets hanging out of every window. Your wife is saying, welcome home. You see, God says to you this morning, whatever you've done, I don't know what you've done. But the God of heaven says, come back. And you see, this man, the boy, he tries to come up with his speech, doesn't he? And it says in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. Before he can get out this kind of sorry speech, his father, he's obviously been looking for him every single day since that boy's been away. The father's been looking for him, desperate for him to come home. And as soon as he sees him as a dot in the horizon, this man, he runs to him. Now, let me tell you this. As a rule, distinguished Middle Eastern patriarchs didn't run. Children ran. Boys ran. Women ran. Middle Eastern men did not run. But this man, he hooks up his robe and he pelts it to his boy. And before he can get his sorry speech out, he embraces him. He welcomes him home. He commands his servants, get the ring. He belongs here again. Get the robe. Clean him up. Cover him up. And kill the fattened calf. It's party time. My boys come home. I wonder this morning whether the God of heaven is about to tuck up his robe and come to Amiens Park for one sinner. For one sinner this morning. And you see, if you have messed up and you are far from God and you properly feel yourself a sinner, maybe there's things that you've done with other people, to other people, and you can't even begin to put those things right. And you think to yourself, well, I believe in grace, but it's a kind of grace that thinks I can come back and I can just slot at the back of the church and I can just keep on the fringes. Can I tell you this? God says to you this morning, come right back into the heart of the family. You're welcome. You're welcome. You see, God's love and forgiveness can pardon and restore any and every kind of sin. I remember going to see a school play as a teacher, and it was called An Inspector Call. I don't remember much about the play, but I remember the end. There was a boy who'd fallen into all sorts of trouble. He'd done all sorts. And the father says to him, why didn't you tell me? And he says, well, because you're not the sort of father I could come to in trouble. Well, I don't know what your father's like, but our Heavenly Father, whatever trouble you're in, you can come to him. Do you remember he said that whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Don't you think the best word in the Bible is come? Come. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I don't know about you, that's not the peg I'm hanging my hat on. That's not a peg I'm hanging my coat on. That's the peg I'm hanging my eternal soul on. That whoever comes to him, he will never cast out. But how can he do that? You see, how can a God who is holy and pure and perfect, how can he take someone back like me and you? How can he do it? Well, because the man who spoke this parable a few months later was going to die on a Roman cross. You see, before he got there, do you remember those soldiers? They stripped him naked. they just took his clothes off and stripped him naked and spat at him and mocked him and made fun of him. It was shameful. You talk to any school teacher here, they have a recurring nightmare that they'll go into their class without any clothes on. That's their recurring nightmare. Being naked is embarrassing. But the Son of God was naked. Why? Because he showed, isn't he, that's the shame sin deserves. You've done things, I've done things which are shameful. And he took that shame for me and you. And our sin deserves an angry response, isn't it? And on that cross, the Bible says he was our propitiation. He took the full pelt of the anger of a sin-hating God. That you and I will never have to face that anger. And your sin deserves to be punished. My sin deserves to be punished. Can I say that on that cross, every iota of punishment you and I deserve, he took. You see, but you might say, how can he take an eternal punishment in just a few hours on a Roman cross? Indulge me here a minute. You see, there's books in like Narnia, they go into the wardrobe, they're there, they think they're there for thousands of years, but then they come back and it's just a minute later. Can I say that on that cross for those hours, I believe the Son of God left time and endured eternal punishment for all our sin. That's why you can say to these tax collectors, or we would say these sex offenders, these lowlifes, these drunkards, these drug addicts, come back. Come back. All can be forgiven. But as I come to a close, it's not just one brother, it's two brothers. And the elder brother, who gets a lot of bad press, by now the party's in full swing. There's dancing, there's singing, there's food. And this older boy has obviously been out working. He comes close, he hears the singing, the dancing, he thinks, what's going on? So he calls one of the servants and they say, well, this great news, great news. You know that brother of yours? He's back home. And verse 28 says, isn't he? But he was angry and he refused to go in. He was tamping. It was the biggest and most public event the father had ever put on. And his older boy was outside stamping his feet saying, I will not come in. Get my old man out here now to sort this out. Now, I don't know what your dad is like, but if I'd done something similar, I think possibly his hand would have had a quiet word at the back of my legs, I think. But that doesn't happen, does it? He just excuses himself and goes outside. You see, this boy was furious. Furious. And he starts to add things up. All these years, look what I've done for you. Let's hope God never starts adding things up. You see, the problem with this older boy was this. He had the same problem, in essence, as the younger boy. Neither of them loved the father. And you see, I don't know what camp you're in this morning, whether you see yourself as a bit of an older brother, you've done things morally, you've been in church, you've slaved, you might use language like this, you know, all these years, look what I've done for you, God. I've served in the children's meetings, I've driven the minibus, I've played the piano, I've done all these things. Is that the way you talk? Maybe you've heard yourself saying these words, I don't deserve this. God should give me better. Like when I first started my job in London, obviously it took us a while to sell our house in Cardiff, and I was commuting and staying on Mr. Hemmings' sofa bed, which was very comfortable, but nevertheless it was a sofa bed. And I had a bad back. Everything went wrong. I don't want to feel sorry for me, but I had a really bad back. I had a trapped nerve. I was taking pills every few hours, screaming with agony in the nights, and coming home from work late, missing my wife and little boy, I remember being invited out to the vice chair of governor's house for food. I'm not very good with directions. One of my failings. And I couldn't find his house. He was tipping down with rain. It was like being back in Wales. It was terrible. And I remember walking over Putney Bridge. I was totally lost, miles from where I should be. And then I thought, I'll get a taxi. I said to the taxi driver, give him the address. He said, I've never heard of that place. I said, you're a taxi driver, man. That's your job, like. It's your job. And I remember saying, with water under my bad back, missing my wife in the cold, I don't deserve this. And you know what? Like a little voice said in my head, you're absolutely right, you don't deserve this. You deserve far worse than this. You deserve far worse than this. Maybe that's you this morning. You say, I don't deserve this. Maybe like the older brother, you think about your heart. For a minute, think about your heart. Maybe you've been coming here for decades. Do you love him? Do you love him? The younger boy didn't love the father. The older boy didn't love the father. They both wanted what they could get out of the father. And that's the essence of this, isn't it? If you want to be right with God, love him. Love him. But you see, I don't know about you, as I've read this parable over the years, I've always had a bit of a downer on the older. I would relate, this might not come as a surprise, I would relate more with the younger boy than the older boy. I've always had a bit of a downer on the older boy. But listen to what God says to the older boy. We'd say, sort yourself out. Stop being such a self-righteous so-and-so. What does the father say to him? He says, come in. Please come in. Don't stay out. Come in. I want all my family together. You see, this is amazing tenderness. I don't know if you read the New Testament. You read about the Pharisees. They're like the pantomime villains. But do you remember what Jesus Christ, some of his harshest words were for those Pharisees? But do you remember what he says to them as he's about to die, he looks over Jerusalem. He sees what's going to happen to them. And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets, oh, I would have done anything to gather you. But you would not. You would not. You see, no one will spend a lost eternity because they weren't elect. It'll be because you would not. And maybe you think, and I used to think like this, maybe you think that, you know, God loves to save the cat burglar. He loves to save the drug. He loves to save Nicky Cruz. That's brilliant. But me, with my kind of, I don't know, hypocritical, insipid, sneaky little life who's pretend to be something, he says to you, come in. Please come in. And so as I close this morning, where does that leave the church? Well, the gospel is, I would say, what London needs desperately today. I'd say it's crying out for it. You see, I'm in all our lives, we meet with a wide range of people to me. The one thing I've noticed about everyone, really, from Cardiff to London to the valleys, we're basically, at heart, all broken down people. Some of us dress up better than others, but we all need this gospel, don't we? We don't need morality. We need the gospel. A man came to Heath called John Mark Tewin. His parents were missionaries in Indonesia. I think they're the first missionaries. I think they're the first white people to go to Indonesia, I think, first missionaries. And they spoke to lots of tribes. At first, they wanted to kill them. They didn't get killed. And they would preach to thousands and thousands of these tribesmen. And they preached about God and salvation and forgiveness. And thousands of these Indonesians became Christians. And then they would sit with the tribes. And it was in the 1970s. And the tribesmen would say to the Mr. and Mrs. Tewin, how long ago did he die? Was it last week? Was it last month? Was it a year ago? And the Tewins had to say, well, no, it was about 2,000 years ago. They said, why is it taking you so long to tell us? So I urge you this morning to go out back to work tomorrow to your families, your friends. It's more important than anything, isn't it? And tell them this great news that Jesus Christ receives sinners. You receive whoever comes to you, comes to him. But he does resist the proud. He gives grace to the humble. See, my dad was a minister in Pontypridd. I don't know if I told you this before. And there was a man called Frank. He was an Irish navvy. He'd come, listen to my dad preach. He was a tramp, an alcoholic, sitting in the front row. Stink of drink. And suddenly he'd come for weeks and weeks, listen to my dad preach, and then leave. And then he stopped coming altogether. And then one night my dad was driving through Pontypridd on a rainy night, probably July. And he was driving through Pontypridd, and he sees Frank at the back of the bus queue. And he pulls his car on. He says, Frank, get in. Where have you been? He said, well, some of your deacons had a word with me and said, don't come back until you've cleaned yourself up and you've stopped smelling the drink. Outrageous, isn't it? This gospel isn't for middle classes only. It's gospel for the world, man. And it's more important than anything. What would it profit us if we were to gain the whole world and lost our souls? And the people we mix with, what? We're too embarrassed, aren't we? We're too polite, too much etiquette. But unnumbered souls are dying and passing to the night. And there's a God who will take whosoever comes. He'll never cast them out.